But it's great to be here. And I'm glad VBS is over. I've looked forward to this day for about 6 months. And we made it through, and it wasn't half bad. It was pretty good. And I'm feeling pretty good. The only thing that I might have marched with the infantry or rode with the cavalry just a little too long a couple nights there. But other than that, I think it's been great. I noticed that during Vacation Bible School, we started teaching our kids that little echo thing. God is good and all the time. I'll just start a new one today, okay? I'm just thinking about it. Since they've got it, the kids took it over, we got to have our own. But I'm just going to say Jesus is Lord all the time. Here we go. I'll just try to say Jesus is Lord
all the time.
All right, that's good. We'll work that one a little bit and see, because that is another one of those great truths that we just want to remind ourselves of day by day. Hey, I hope I'm not making a false promise here, but I intend to be done by about 10 minutes after 11. And I've put in the bulletin, you know, we make that video review of VBS every time. 16 minutes, and it really kind of captures what happened during Vacation Bible School. But when we come to the end of our service here, we'll lead our closing prayer. We're going to wait about 2 minutes. If people have to leave at that time, they're welcome to. But about 2 minutes after we say that amen, we're going to darken the lights here, and we're going to start that. And I think you would be pleased and very encouraged by what you see there if you are able to stay and watch that for a few more minutes. And after that's shown, then there's nothing more going to happen here for a while, and you'd be free to go home. I remember several years ago, this is while I was still living up in Michigan, there was one family in our congregation that I got to know quite well. It was the Runyon family. There were Jim and his wife, Jan, and he had two daughters, Rhonda and Missy. And Jim had a tumor on his aorta that could not be removed. None of the doctors, none of the surgeons would touch that thing. Eventually, he did die. But when he did pass away, his wife Jan and Rhonda and Missy came to me. They loved that man. I mean, there's love, and then there's worship. Jan worshipped her husband, and those two girls did too. And they wanted to do something special for him in his burial. And so they came to me and said, what could we possibly put on his gravestone that would begin to convey what we felt or what we feel for Jim? And I said, well, I don't know why I said this exactly, but it's just the first thing that came to my mind. And it's the first verse that is in our scripture reading today, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. And that verse says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And somewhere down around Pikeville, Kentucky, there is a grave marker that reads Jim Runyon. I don't remember what his dates would be. But on that gravestone it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Philippians 1:3. And then below that, Jan, Rhonda, and Missy. I've been knowing this verse for a long time. I've been looking at it for a long time. Just an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul says that to a church. I mean, it's amazing to me. He's saying, every time I think about you, I thank God. I thank God that I've known you. I thank God that you have been a part of my life. Apostle Paul had had contact with hundreds of churches, started hundreds of churches. And out of all those churches, it seems like the church of Philippi is the one that kind of had his heart. The one that he loved. With an affection that he didn't have to work at it, you know? There's such a thing as loving a person, but you have to work at it. But this was not that kind of a congregation for him. He loved them because it was just so easy. They were that kind of a congregation. This is a congregation that gave him a great deal of joy. In fact, joy and rejoicing and words like that are a key word in this letter. And Philippi was one that gave Paul the most joy out of all those congregations. And every time he thought of Philippi, he gave thanks to the Lord. I just want to talk for a few minutes about why Philippi was so special to him and why they gave him so much joy. And I want to start with people, particular people in that congregation. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, you can read about the beginning of the church at Philippi. And you'll soon learn that the oldest member of this congregation, the first charter member of this congregation, was someone who was very special to him. In Acts 16, Paul's on his second missionary journey. It's about 50 A.D. And he had intended to kind of make his journey about Asia Minor, the area that we call Turkey today. He had been there on his first missionary journey, made a lot of churches, gone to a lot of places. Then he came back through confirming those churches, and he wanted to strike out into some new territory on his second missionary journey. And every time he started to head into the interior of Asia Minor, there was God did something that would close the door. God either gave him a dream or a vision, a message, somehow or the other. Just every time he started to go to the interior of that place, he kept getting stopped by the Lord. And finally, after about three times, and finally the Apostle Paul ends up in the port city, a port city called Troas. And God had made it very obvious to him that he was not going to go anywhere in Asia Minor on this particular trip. But that night, the night that he spent in Troas, he had a vision, a dream. And there was a man from Macedonia. Macedonia was a province, a piece of land, a piece of real estate that was part of Europe. Paul has been in Asia all this time, but Macedonia was just across the Aegean Sea from the port city of Troas. And so there was Macedonia, and there was the chief city of Macedonia was Philippi. But Paul had this vision of a man coming to him, a dream. And this man was saying to him, "Come over and help us." And so the very next day, Paul sails to Philippi with his co-worker Silas. And he did like he always did. He was looking for a synagogue. Paul always, when he came into a town, a new town, the first place he would try to go is to find Jews. There's some common ground for Jews and Christians. And he thought that would be the best place to start. And he always does that. But when he's in Philippi, he can't find a synagogue. There's not enough Jews in that city to even have a synagogue. The rule was you had to have at least 10 adult Jewish males living in the city in order to establish a legitimate synagogue. And evidently, there weren't 10 adult Jewish males in Philippi. However, there were alternatives for people, even if there were just small numbers of Jews. And that's what was going on in Philippi. When Paul can't find a synagogue, he begins to inquire, and he finds out that there is a place of prayer at the riverside, just outside the gates of Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, Paul and Silas go down to that place of prayer, and they find some women meeting there praying, Jewish women. And he begins to talk with them like he would in the synagogue. He begins to teach them. And the book says there, Acts chapter 16, along about verse 20, 22, 23, it says, "The Lord opened her heart." He opened the heart of Lydia, and she received the word. Lydia is one of those special people. She became Paul's first convert on the continent of Europe. She was the very first member of the Philippian church, as far as we can tell. The first Christian, the first person to name Christ in that city. And when the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Philippian church, and he comes to that place, was, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." One of the people he had in mind was this woman named Lydia. She had become a very special person to him. And you remember the story, after she was baptized, and all of her household, it says, she asked Paul and Silas to come and stay with her while they were there in the city. And they did. And I just have to think that when he's writing these words, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," in the back of his mind, somewhere in his mind, he's thinking about Lydia, a very special person. There was also some other people there in that church that I think caused him to write those words, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And we don't know his name, but I'm sure that Paul did, but we call him the Philippian jailer. And again, we're going back to Acts chapter 16. And just a few weeks after Lydia was baptized into Christ and all of her household and the church has begun to meet, Paul and Silas got themselves in trouble with the authorities there in Philippi. They cast a demon out of a girl who was a fortune teller and a source of income for the men who owned her. But anyway, they get themselves in trouble. Pilate, Paul and Silas do. They're beaten and thrown into prison. And on the night shift, they have one guard over this prison. Several prisoners, several cells, but one Roman soldier who is responsible for keeping the prisoners there and taking care of things at the prison. Well, Paul and Silas all through the evening have been singing and praying. You know the story in Acts chapter 16. Singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, singing psalms, praying. I'm assuming they're praying out loud enough that maybe the guard or some of the prisoners might be able to hear. And at midnight, a great earthquake comes, and the doors of all the cells come open. And the next thing you read is that the jailer is about to take his own life. I don't know if he had his sword up to his throat or whether he's just going to, what he was, fall on his sword or what he was going to do. But he's about to take his life, and Paul and Silas see that. And the reason he's about to take his life is because he's about to lose some prisoners. It would have been one thing if just Paul and Silas' cell door had fallen open. The guard probably could have handled that. But all the cell doors fell open. And you have all these people who are incarcerated, and it is the life. It was going to cost that Roman jailer his life if any of those prisoners escaped. And all of a sudden, all the doors fly open. What would you expect to happen? I'd probably go ahead and kill myself too. Because the way the Romans put you to death was, it was torture. And so he's about to take his own life, and Paul calls out to him, and he said, "Don't do that. Stay here. We're all here." And you know that earthquake and the doors flying open was a miracle, but perhaps the greater miracle in Acts chapter 16 in this story is not that the earthquake came and the doors fell open. The miracle is that the prisoner didn't run away. They stayed right there. The jailer comes and runs to Paul and Silas, and he sees that he's heard their words, he's heard their prayers, he's heard their singing. And he asked this question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul starts in right there. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and all your household." And then the Bible says, that the jailer, that same hour of the night, took the jailer. They went ahead and locked those guys up. The rest of the guys had to stay. But the jailer took Paul and Silas to his home, washed their stripes, and Paul taught the gospel to that whole household. And it says, within the hour, that same hour of the night, the jailer and all of his household are baptized into Christ. I don't know the name of this man. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul did. But I can tell you this. When the Apostle Paul wrote those words in Philippians 1:3, he had to have in mind this jailer, someone who's very special to him. And he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Every time I think about you, I just get down and I thank the Lord that he has put you in my life and that I know you. Well, when Paul writes those words, he's not just thinking about special people. He's thinking about the whole congregation too. And I believe he's thinking about things which they had done. And there's one thing that comes up in this letter that kind of stands out to me that makes this congregation unique, of things that they had done. If you read through this letter, the Philippian letter, and I recommend that you do. It's short, and it's a great read, and this little bit of background might make it come alive for you. But if you read through the letter, you'll find out that this is one church that continued to support Paul in his mission work from day one. From the time that these people became a functioning congregation, they began to support Paul in all the works that he did for the next 10 years. In fact, as this letter is being written, one of the things that Paul does in the last chapter is he thanks the Philippian church for sticking with him through thick and thin. And he's writing the letter back to tell him, "Yes, I got your gift. Thank you so very much. You're the one church that I could always count on." And so they had sent Epaphroditus, the messenger, with what Paul needed while he was in prison in Rome. But the thing I want you to see here is that it wasn't just the people, but it was the things that they had done. Paul was so impressed. 10 years after he had established that congregation, they are still supporting him. And I want to say this. Paul's joy with this church was not that it was a perfect church by any means. If you stop and take a look at chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll find these words, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companions, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement." There's problems. There are problems in this church. And the one that he mentions, it's not a perfect church, okay? But that didn't keep Paul from saying, "Yeah, every time I think about you, I thank the Lord that you're in my life." But here's Euodia and Syntyche. They're having a little squabble, a little tussle going on in the congregation. And I don't know exactly what it was, but I kind of take a hint. You can take a hint from their names. Euodia's name means, basically, she would be called Miss Goodway. Miss Goodway. That it's like a compound word. And the name of this other lady, Syntyche, you could call her Miss Get Her Done. Miss With Speed. And you can imagine putting these two women together working at Vacation Bible School trying to take care of cookies in the same kitchen. It doesn't work. Miss Goodway has her particular way of doing things, and it's the right way, and it's the best way, and everyone just needs to get on the program. However, Miss Get With It, Get Her Done, is, why are you worrying about that? Just get the cookies out there and get them in the kid's mouth. Don't worry about it. But two different personalities, two ways of going about it. Don't know what the squabble was about, but these two people are bumping heads. Paul has to say something to them about that. But to go on, Paul was always careful to thank and praise his people, the congregations he had established, the people he had converted. And there is a leadership principle that Paul is employing here that shows up not just here, but actually in several other letters. And that is, Paul wasn't just thankful for the people there. He was thankful for what they had done, for their service in the kingdom, for the example that they were setting. And he was praising them and thanking them for that. And if you watch this, words like Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You can go to the first verses of Romans, the first verses of 1 Corinthians, the first verses of Colossians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, and right on. In those books, you'll find words very similar to those. Church is not as dear to the heart of Paul as what Philippi was, but churches that received that commendation nonetheless. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Not those exact words, but that idea is there. And the Apostle Paul employs a leadership principle that I want you to notice here, because it will help you in leading your family. It'll help you in leading your business. It'll help you leading your little scout troop, your sports team that you're coaching. It'll help you if you understand what the Apostle Paul is doing with these people, and this is a regular thing for him. The Apostle Paul operated from a base of encouragement. The Apostle Paul was always thanking and praising the people around him, the people in those churches that he had helped establish and convert and so forth. He was always praising them and thanking them for the progress that they were making, for the development that they saw, for the maturity, for the service that they were rendering. And as a footnote in every one of these letters, and some had more footnotes than others, as a footnote, there would be correction. That's exactly what's happening in the Philippian letter. A lot of praise. Read that first paragraph again, the paragraph that we had for our scripture reading this morning. Paul is in love with these people, and he's conveying it, and he's writing to them. But then you do come to a little problem that needs to be addressed, and it's a footnote. And that's the leadership principle. If you want to lead your family, you want to lead the church, you want to lead your little sports team, whatever it is, be generous with praise and thanks and encouragement for people. And you'll know when you have to say some things that need to be said, correction, but that's kind of the footnote of all this. Now, the reason I'm telling you this, I just pointed out this one little thing here, is I want to be a leader today. I want to be a good leader. And this is what I want to say. I want to say this to you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You, the Sunshine Church of Christ. And if I'm not careful here, I'll get to crying. And I don't want to. I brought my nail just in case. But every time I pick up the directory, and every time I look at the names, and every time I stand over there and look at those pictures, and every time I drive past this building, I thank the Lord upon every remembrance of you. There are some people who are special to me here, kind of like Lydia and the Philippian jailer was to Paul. But mostly it's just who you are and what you've done for the kingdom and the things that I see happening in our congregation. And I wanted to say a few things about that. There have been some great things happening here for us. And I'm going back into the 90s, just thinking back over time. Some things that kind of stand out to me. The flood relief we did back in 97 and 2000. I'm thinking about what we did in 2005 to help the people in Mississippi with Hurricane Katrina. I'm thinking about campus ministry. Maybe you all don't remember this, but I do. When we first started campus ministry, this goes back into the mid-90s, we had about two or three other churches working with us, and so we were kind of counting on them to help us take care of the financial burden that was involved there. The Lord made it so we could have a place for free, of all things, a place for free right next to the campus, but it was very small. And we started off with Jamie Riley and And I remember going down there to see the place we were, and this place was so small that if you wanted to turn around, you had to go outside to turn around and walk back in. I don't know how you do a campus ministry in that little place, but that's kind of what it was, and we got along with that for 5 years. And then we found the opportunity to have the place where we are now, for our intermission. And what a great step that was. And along the way, the churches that were helping us quit. And it was a huge thing. It's a financial responsibility, and we picked it up. And some great things are happening at campus ministry because of that. But I'm also thinking of the mission trips to Honduras, to Haiti, we went up to Strawberry Point. We had a team up at Strawberry Point in Ontario doing some things recently. Those are great things that have happened in our congregation. I remember over the last 10 years or so, our involvement with Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp has really stepped up. I mean, we are deeply involved in that camp now. For a while, we maybe weren't so much there. But recently, over these last few years, we've become deeply involved there. It's been a great blessing to us. I think about Children's Bible Time. That was another great step that we made for our congregation. Started back in the late 90s with that one. And frankly, the reason why some of the young families that we have do come here is because we have something for their kids every time we meet. And Children's Bible Time has just been an awesome thing for us. I think about some of the youth rallies that I was a part of. And we've got a great youth program now, and I'm kind of out of the youth thing for the moment. But I had some great times with Terry Sullivan at Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp and those youth rallies that he put together. They were tremendous. And then I remember in 2005 when our elders stood up here at this pulpit 4 Sundays in a row, and they basically told us what our mission was. And that's where these two placards or pictures, whatever you want to call them, came from. Was from that year when we finally figured out God was giving us all these babies. We were having 10, 11, 12, 13 babies a year born into our congregation. And we go, you know, that must be what we're supposed to be doing, getting busy with children's ministry. And it was so right and so clear. It was a great thing. I think about Spirit Club and the little group called Sunshine Girls. Those are all things. I think about the place that prayer has in our congregation now as opposed to, say, 15 years ago. The difference is huge. And we're more concerned about evangelism than we ever have been. Those things are great. Midwestern Children's Home, Cadillac. I mean, we could go on and on with the things that... the great things that we're involved with and doing. But I just want to stop and talk about one thing today for just about 2 or 3 minutes, or I'm going to miss my thing here. And that is Vacation Bible School. We've just completed a great week of VBS, and this has been a special year for me. I was not so much physically involved, but I did get to sit back and watch things happen. And I just want to say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you in this past week. It was a great week. A lot of good things happened. Obviously, 140, 150 kids had a lot of fun, got a lot of teaching, and we made some kind of impression on them for the Lord. But there are other things that I saw while I was sitting over there in my corner being told to stay put, and which that was exactly what I needed to do. But among the adults, and there were about 80 to 90 adults every night here, I saw a great fellowship developing. People who were working together, helping each other, getting to know each other in a different way than what they ever would, just kind of being in church or being in a class or whatever. But I saw people working together, fellowship developing. I saw a lot of joy in the faces of those people also. And I want to just say something to you about vicarious joy. Vicarious joy, and the best way I can explain this, there's no way in the world Grandma and Grandpa would ever decide on their own to go to Kings Island and spend a day. I mean... Well, maybe there might be someone out there. But if they've got grandkids that they can take with them to Kings Island, they go to Kings Island and they have a great time. Why is that? Because their joy is a vicarious joy. If the kids are having a good time, then the adults are having a good time. That's just kind of how it is. So you go to places and do things and see things that you really aren't interested in. But if there's just someone that you're with who is going to enjoy it, it makes all the difference in the world. And it's a vicarious joy. It also works the other way, too, and I wanted to point this out to you, that what I saw among the adults here and the teens who were working is that they were having a good time. And don't you know that your kids are sitting in these pews and moving around through, and they're watching Mom and Dad have a really good time And don't you know that feeds into their joy? It's a vicarious thing, but it was there. And it's something that I'm just very happy about. I think about the incredible service that was rendered to the kingdom this week, about the seed that was being sown in the hearts of the children. And I just going to kind of finish up here with this. I had a conversation on Wednesday night with a young mother in our congregation, someone who recently placed membership with her husband and her two small children. And this year, she and her husband were helping out with VBS. And she'd come over to tell me that the job she'd signed up for, her husband had taken that and she was covering something else. And I said, fine. And I thanked her for helping out with VBS. And she said something to me that I want to tell you. You know, she said, VBS is the reason we're here. And I'm not absolutely sure she said the reason, but it came across like that. VBS, it's the reason we're here, our family. And she started to tell me some years ago when her son was much younger, the older son, they had come to Vacation Bible School and he loved it. They were involved with another church at the time, but occasionally they would come on Sunday mornings and visit with us even after that. And she took her little boy and put him in the cradle roll class where Ellen Lemon does her teaching. And she said, you know, I never thought a kid that was a year old could learn anything until I sat in that class. She said, I'm amazed. I just didn't know. And she said, when my little boy left that class, he felt like he belonged. He thought he was a part of this and that he was where he was supposed to be. She said, that was tremendous. And she said, over time, we would visit on Sunday mornings. And said, I had to go to other classes and I had to go with my kids because they were still unsure about new faces and all that. But she said, I met teachers like Nola Kelly and Julie Miller and Carrie Davis and Joan Carell. Sat in class with my son, and I was just so amazed and so pleased with the teaching that my children were getting. And just talked about the last 3 or 4 or 5 years. This past year, they placed membership, and they were helping with VBS this year. And she told the story about her little boy who had just gotten his award for saying the 66 books of the Bible, 66 Club. And I want to tell you this, and the little boy had said his 66 books in order, but the mother didn't know that he had. She knew he was working on it, but she didn't know that he had. He had said it to his teacher, and she didn't know that he had actually done this until Rich Book called her up and said, hey, your son said the 66 books. Would it be okay if we went ahead and got his Bible for him and gave it to him on this next Sunday morning if we can get it together? And she was surprised. She said, I didn't know. And she said, well, he's a little bit shy. I don't know if he'll come up there or not, but maybe. We'll see. But go ahead and get the Bible anyway. And so that Sunday came, and Rich came up here, and he made the announcement about the little boy is going to receive this Bible. And that little fellow marched right up here and took the Bible, and marched right back to where his mom and dad was. He had been a little reluctant because he thought we were going to make him say all 66 books in front of all of us. But his mom explained, no, you've already said it. It's okay. But he went back to the pew, and these are the kinds of things he was saying to his mom and his dad over the weeks following. He said, this is my very own Bible. And he looked at the writing on the front. He's not able to read yet. He says, is that my name there? And she said she would catch him looking at his Bible. It's still in the box. He would take it out and look at it, look through it, and put it back. And he said, this is my very own Bible. He had his picture made with that Bible with his relatives, his grandparents, and all that. He was showing it to everybody. And, I never knew that a little Bible like that could be such a big deal. But it was. And what I see out of this, and I just want to praise our teachers and our people here, is that we're not just teaching our kids a bunch of facts and a bunch of stories, data, information. We're teaching them an attitude, a disposition of the heart, a heart that thinks that the Bible is the most precious book in the world, my very own Bible. That's huge. That's something you can build on with a child. If they can keep that attitude through their adult years, they're home free. They're going to make it. And that it's important for that kind of a heart to be taught. And I'm saying all this just to say that great things are happening in this church. We're letting God work in us to do a great work in this community, in our homes and families. And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Maybe there's someone here who's not a Christian. And if that's the case, we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. We invite you to come, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized in his name, and to become a part of this church. It would be a great blessing to us and an eternally great blessing to you if that were to happen. If you need to respond today, we're giving you this opportunity. Just walk to the front, and one of our elders here will be able to talk with you. But let's stand and sing our hymn, and then we'll go on with the rest of our